Good morning and welcome to Mornings for the Master on the Gospel Radio Network on this Thanksgiving Day here in the United States, November the 24th, 2016. Oh, we have so much to be thankful for. You know, when we just stop and consider how blessed we are in our lives, it really should move us to tears to think that God has been so good to us as sinful man. And, you know, when we think of the blessings that we have, a God that is so compassionate and merciful toward us, to extend the hope of salvation to man, to have our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ willing to come and to take on flesh, to leave the glory of heaven, and to be tempted in all points as a man, yet to live without sin, the only one to ever live a just life completely, and yet to be sent to a cruel cross to bear the sins of each of us. How blessed we are that the Holy Spirit searched the mind of God and delivered to man this inspired word, and through those penmen inspired, we have everything that we need to find the way to heaven, to live a life that would be pleasing to our Father in heaven. Thankful for the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, what a glorious plan that God set in motion, even before the foundations of the world. And that we today can be the spiritual Israel. The blessings He gives to us, that we have been able to live in a land where the gospel can be proclaimed freely and without molestation, to have the ability to worship as to worship freely, knowing that so many are not blessed in that way in so many places. But also thankful that we can know that we can have the faith to endure persecutions if they are indeed to come. The blessings of our spiritual family in the church, the love and the fellowship of the brethren, for our physical families, the blessings of that and the love that is there. Oh, so many things to be thankful for. One of those things that I'm thankful for is the opportunity of the Gospel Radio Network. We are so blessed to have this instrument which we can use to proclaim the gospel worldwide. And we're so thankful for each one of you that has a part in it. Those that proclaim the message through the world on the Gospel Radio Network. For those who support us financially to enable us to do this. Those who support with their prayers for the effort to bring forth fruit. And especially for you, the listener. We are so blessed by you, and our prayer is that you benefit and that you are blessed by the efforts of the Gospel Radio Network. And so now this morning, we continue the blessing that we've had through this current year of studying the New Testament on a daily basis, every Monday through Friday. And we have been covering a chapter a day. And as we are drawing nearer and nearer to the completion of this, and we might remind you that we are looking forward to 2017 also, if the Lord wills, as we are going to also in 2017 conduct a study of the Old Testament with a special emphasis on modern day applications of those ancient scriptures. But this morning we're going to be in 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. So I invite your attention now to this great chapter. There are many people that are teaching many different things regarding the Godhead and the kingdom in our world today that we live in. Think about it. There are individuals that are teaching all sorts of ideas regarding the creation, regarding the eternalness of God, teaching various things regarding the deity of Jesus Christ, various teachings regarding the Holy Spirit, regarding the road to salvation, concerning baptism, concerning repentance, concerning things like human sexuality, marriage, divorce, and remarriage. With so many different groups and individuals teaching so many different things, how can we know what is right? Can we really know truth? The Christians of the first century were facing the same basic problems that we are facing today. Christians then and now were sometimes discouraged because of so many different types of teaching concerning our Lord and His kingdom. But the Apostle John is going to show us here how to handle these issues and to not grow discouraged in our spiritual life. Let's notice now chapter 4 and verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every false spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. John begins chapter 4 here by pointing out to us that we cannot believe everything that someone teaches. Even in John's day, in the late first century, men were already rising up and attempting to speak with authority which they did not have. How familiar does this sound? John tells us that we simply cannot take everything that we hear as gospel truth. He said that we are to test the spirits to see if they are from God. Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 21 said to test all things and hold fast what is good. Christians must test the things that we hear and prove that what is taught is from God. And John here pointed out there in verse 1 why that we need to test every spirit. There, even in the first century, he told them to test the spirits because many false prophets had already gone out into the world. Now, if there were many already out in the world in the first century, dare we even try to number how many there would be today? You see, a person may teach you the with many scriptures. A teacher may claim to simply be a Christian, and they may even come to you with a good reputation in history. But that alone does not mean that they are teaching you the truth. We could spend an awful lot of time listening to men that were once sound brethren that have succumbed to the allure of false doctrines. How many teachers that were once sound in faith, sound in the truth, have led movements that took people away from the truth and led them into soul-condemning error through their influence when they left sound Bible doctrine? Friends, we cannot just accept teaching because it is from Brother So-and-so. In fact, the true preacher of the gospel insists that you prove or test what they say. It can be very tempting to lull ourselves into laziness when it comes to proving or testing what we have been taught. It's easy to do because we may have a great deal of confidence in that individual. And so John now is going to begin to answer the question for us of just how we are to test the spirits. We continue in verse 2. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. We test the spirits by listening first and foremost. Listen to what they say. Verse 2 says that we can listen to whether or not they confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. Does the teacher declare Jesus? Do they declare Jesus as Lord, Savior, and Messiah? Are they teaching the things which Jesus taught? Are they teaching what the apostles taught? Paul said if they teach any other gospel than what they had taught, let them be accursed. Is their teaching contrary to that of Jesus and the apostles? If a man teaches any other gospel, he is a false teacher. Paul, again, said in Galatians 1:8, if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we've preached to you, let him be accursed. The principle of proving or testing all things goes back to the early days. Notice Deuteronomy chapter 13 as we go back to verse 1. If there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes to pass of which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them. You shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him, and keep his commandments and obey his voice. You shall serve him and hold fast to him. But that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death, because he has spoken in order to turn you away from the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of bondage, to entice you from the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk. So you shall put away the evil from your midst. You see, there is no more new revelation. Anything which is new today, whether an addition, a change, or subtraction to the teaching of Jesus and the apostles, is a false doctrine. Those who claim new revelation are going to be met with failure, and they are to be rejected by men. But isn't it sad that people are still listening to these individuals today, from within and without the church? Think about it, some of the things we hear. How many times can a man predict the return of Christ and fail in that effort, and people will still follow him? We prove all things by making sure that a teacher is not lifting a portion of the scripture out of context, and making sure that they've considered the totality of teaching on any given subject. You see, we need to be like those noble Bereans that we read of in Acts chapter 17 and verse 11. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. When a teacher's words do not conform with the Holy Spirit's inspired text, then they are an antichrist according to John. So many today have fallen prey to the prosperity gospel. The prosperity gospel, which we see oftentimes in these so-called mega churches and television evangelists, many people have fallen prey to it, and it is nothing but an appeal to man's basest desires and his materialistic thinking. How far can anything be away from the spiritual kingdom of God? So much of what is called religion today is nothing more than an appeal to the covetousness in men, getting man to believe that he can pursue whatever he desires in this world and remain faithful to God. I think of the area in which we live in here, in the Northeast Texas area. I think of how many folks in recent years here have become convinced by the world that they can wine and dine themselves and celebrate to their heart's desire, fulfill their desire for alcohol, and it's okay, while lives and homes are being torn apart, and that they're still going to be pleasing to God. My friend, that is simply hogwash. Souls will be lost, and one day these same individuals will cry out, "Lord, Lord," to no avail, without repentance. Verse 5 speaks of these kind of people. They are of the world. Therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. false teachers are of the world. And because of that, their appeal will be to the world. That is why they're so popular. We should understand that when a teacher's greatest following and appeal is from in the world, that they're likely a false teacher. Christians are in the world, but Christians are not of the world. The world has no love for Christians, for a Christian exposes darkness. Paul told the Corinthians that the world would view the preaching of the gospel as mere foolishness. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 21. For since, in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. When the world likes a teacher's message, there is going to be something wrong. Remember what the preaching of Jesus and the apostles did? It caused them to be persecuted and killed. And which of the Old Testament prophets were not persecuted? In fact, think for just a minute about the churches which the world loves today. The ones the world loves today and approve of it, these are the ones that have accepted homosexuality, the ones that have accepted sexual immorality and adulteries and unlawful marriages. These are the ones that have accepted a changed role for women in the church. These are things that are not from God, but they are popular, and the world loves these things. But again, remember what verse 5 says. They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. Verse 6. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. For he who is of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. John points out to us that we must see if the teacher today is teaching the same gospel that the apostles taught. He who is not of God does not hear us. The apostles were Jesus' chosen men, and they were sent to speak the words that were given to them by the Holy Spirit. Any teacher that makes an appeal to anything else but the words of the apostles is not from God. So often today, teachers make an appeal to your feelings or experiences rather than what God's Word teaches. A true teacher will not have his teaching based upon words like, I think, I feel, don't you think? You see, if the teaching is from God, it will be built on God's holy word. And if it is true, it will be final and authoritative. False teachers reject the authority of the Scripture. They take an attitude which is quite common. It may not be always verbalized, but it's there nonetheless. I do not care what the Scriptures say. I will do it my way. But we are commanded to test the spirits. We cannot accept every teacher that claims to be a Christian. We must prove their teaching and hold fast to the teaching if it is true. But we must reject the teaching if it is not what was taught by Jesus and his apostles. With these tests, we must search the Scriptures frequently and regularly to continue to ensure that we are remaining with the truth of God. Verse 7 says, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. John takes us back now to the fact that we are to love one another. In fact, if you go back to chapter 3 and verse 14, we see what the result is when we love one another. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. When we love one another, we have passed from spiritual death to spiritual life. When we love our brothers and sisters in our spiritual family. John will now show us a number of reasons that are going to encourage us to have more love for one another. You see, we will love because of the nature of God. God is love. We must fulfill God's command to love. It's not an optional matter. We cannot simply choose to ignore this command. Man does not always understand what biblical love is. You see, love is not a weakness. It's not a mushy feeling. Love is putting others before self. It is like true love in a marriage. It is doing the things to help others before self. That is the love that is to be displayed among the brethren. A love that puts the needs of others before yourself. It is the opposite of being selfish. Our actions are to be done with consideration of helping and aiding others and sacrificing our desires for theirs. If we fail to do this, our actions become aimed toward the aid of ourself and not others. And this is what the world is teaching us daily. The truth is that when we display a selfishness on our part, we are failing to love. It may be subconsciously, but it is living to see how others can deny themselves to serve me. And that is sinful. Love cares about others. It is not selfish. If your disposition has not been one that is filled with love, then you need to repent today and change your attitude and begin to place others first in your life. Teach your children and your grandchildren and your nieces and your nephews to place others first, not to be centered upon self and your own desires. Maybe you were unfortunate, and perhaps maybe your parents did not teach you to love your neighbors. But that is still not a valid excuse to not love one another. When you place God first, others second, and yourself third, you will please God. You will please others, and you will also feel better. This is what makes the family of God so special. Verse 8 says, "He who does not love does not know God, for God is love." Think about what John is saying here. If we do not place our Christian brethren above ourselves, then we do not know God, because God is love, and we've not shown love. But if we are born of God, we're going to become more and more like Him. And loving each other is the proof that we know God and are born of God. This is to be a confidence in our hope of eternal salvation. We can know that we have eternal life because we're treating each other properly and denying ourselves and allowing our Christian family to gain through our sacrifice. This is showing that one is a child of God. And we will be more loving, as we see in the next few verses, if we realize that God first loved us. Verse 9, "In this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." The love of God for man was manifested in God sending His only begotten Son to reconcile man back to the world. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved." John chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. God the Father showed us what real love is when He denied Himself for our benefit. God the Father gave up His Son so that we could have life in Him. But again, that is the character and nature of our God, for God is love. Notice again verse 10, "In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation of our sins." Love is not that we love Him, but that He loved us. God showed so much love for us that we are like the parable of the unprofitable servant. Whatever we may do, it is only our duty when we consider what has been done for us. The Christians should not see their actions as a sacrifice, for everything we do is motivated by what God has already done for us. He gave His life. Jesus Christ went to that cross and extended grace and mercy to sinful man, the greatest sacrifice of all. Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 6, says, "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." The greatness of the sacrifice reveals the great love. Those who are parents understand that if there's a choice between the life of yourself or the life of your child, the decision does not require consideration. We would immediately give ourselves. And why would we do that? We do that because our love is so great for our children. Therefore, we see how great God's love is for this world. We see how great God's love is for every person. We see how much he loves you and me. Verse 11 pointed out that need for us to love. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. The love that God showed for us is our motivation then in turn to love one another. Verse 12 now causes us to consider the fact that we bear witness of God by our love. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. No one has seen God, but the love of God should be seen in us by loving each other. We cannot see God, nor can the world see God, but the world should see the love of God in us by the way that we treat others. God is seen in that he lives in us. His love is made perfect in us, and we prove God by the love we show for one another. The love which came from the Father and was manifested in Christ Jesus is perfected in his people. God's perfect love will be replicated by faithful and mature Christians. When brethren do not love each other because we are not replicating the love of God, when we do this, God is not abiding in us, and we are not abiding in God. And when we do that, we make the sacrifice of Christ of no effect. But when we love others because God first loved us, then we are showing God's love toward mankind and are fulfilling our responsibilities as saints. We also love because we understand the love of God. Verse 13, "By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him." The love of God should become a part of our way of life. We know that we are abiding in God, and He is abiding with us because of the Holy Spirit He has given to us. John pointed this out back in chapter 3 and verse 24. Now, he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. Do you see the progression in the Christian? We see and believe that the Father has sent his only begotten to save the world. By this, verse 13, by this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as the Savior of the world. This is what we testify and the hope in which we believe. Men that believe the words and confess that Jesus is the Son of the living God have a relationship with the Father. Again, verse 15 says, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. John, in his writing, has pointed out numerous times that Jesus came to this earth to save man from his sins. And John, again, in the 16th verse, points out that fact. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. When we understand God's love for us, it will cause us to love others and continue to abide in God and have him to continue to abide in you. So if you're not loving others, then you simply do not understand the love of God. We also discover that love is what removes fear from your life. Notice again, now let's pick up in verse 17. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. When we show the love of God perfected in our lives, because we are loving one another, John says that we may have boldness or confidence in the day of judgment. When we love, we can live without fear of the day of judgment. John desires for us to understand that when we understand the love of God toward us, then the love of others is the natural byproduct that is produced within us. Loving others is simply a way of life for a Christian. But this can only happen when we immerse ourselves into the Word of God and learn the character and mind of God and see his love for man come to life in the Holy Spirit's inspired message. You grow and begin to understand God's love for you. That love becomes perfected in us, and it's seen in our interactions with others. When we fail to do this, it shows that we do not know God and we live for self first. The individual that is not born of God has no relationship with God. If we remain in the love of God, we live with hope and expectation rather than fear of the judgment. We should be filled with confidence and expectation as a child of God. Verse 17, love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. God's love has given us as Christians a special place, a special relationship with our Father. Notice again verse 17, when love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in the world. Like Jesus, if we are faithful, we can take the same confidence and boldness, and we will not have to fear anyone or anything. A Christian should have no fear of death. How beautiful is it just to sit and to contemplate that we can enter the day of judgment and stand with confidence that our Lord will confess us as his own to the Father. And lastly this morning, we love others because we love God. Verse 19, we love him because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. We love others because we love God. Again, verse 19 makes that point. We love him because he first loved us. We cannot think that we love God and at the same time hate our brother. We are lying if we hate our brother or sister in Christ while claiming to love Christ. Because we cannot love the unseen God if we do not love our visible brethren. How can we possibly think that we have love for God when we do not deny ourselves for the gain of our brethren? How can we think we have love perfected in us or have a relationship with God at all when we treat others poorly? This is the command. The one who loves God must love his brother. If we love God because of what he has done for us, then we must love each other. Think of some of the reasons here now that we love. We love because God is love. We love because God loved us. We love because we show God to the world when we do love. We love because we understand God's love. We love because love casts out fear. And we love because we love God. Brethren, what a timely thought here on this Thanksgiving Day. Let us love, for love is of God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And we close with verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Let's pray for each other to be more loving to those around us. Let us commit to better serve the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, strength, and might. And let us serve to seek to better love our neighbor as ourselves. May God bless you this morning. Thank you for joining me. Tune in tomorrow at 9 a.m. Central Standard Time as Chris and JJ bring us 1 John chapter 5. The Lord wills, I'll see you next Thursday at this same time here on the Gospel Radio Network. And until then, it's Chris McElyea saying so long and have a great day.